Well, we're winding up our entire session not just on power, but on money, sex, and power. So that's a tall order to put a real bookend or conclusion to this. But today I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and it does affect everything we've talked about. You see, money, sex, and power are those things that we say yes and no to that will affect our lives very deeply. Not only our lives, but the lives of others around us. The way we handle money or material things, whether we share them or keep them, whether we envy others or whether we despise others for what they have or don't have, whether we have a particular image of ourselves in regarding to economic status, deeply affects us, our families, our friends, and those around us. The same thing with sexuality, the understanding of our own sexuality. Whether we are afraid of it, despise it, whether we embrace it, whether we flaunt it, whatever it is that we do with who we are as people in our sexuality. Whether it be aspects of gender, whether it be aspects of our relationships, of how we use our bodies, they deeply affect us and others. And finally, as we talk about power which is this sometimes very mercurial thing to hold on to, very difficult thing to understand and to grasp, and yet is very powerful, simply because it affects everyone in so many intricate and detailed ways, ways that we don't even think about. And power is expressed in a turn of phrase, a gesture. Power is used to destroy people, literally, psychologically, emotionally. We all have power, we all hold power, we all use power. Power can be given, power can be taken away. So these are vital aspects of what we're looking at. But the greatest power that we want to talk about is the power of God Himself. He is the author of power. And the first thing I want to do in terms of sort of gathering up where we're at, and where we kind of began in many places, is the Genesis account. When God created us, when He created all of creation, He gave us something, and that was the ability to be like Him in His ability to make, to name. So if you remember, Adam named the animals. Adam named Eve. They had a relationship with one another. The serpent challenged them, and they had to say a yes or no. They had the power to decide for themselves. But they were to tend the garden. That was their responsibility. That was the authority that was given to them. To rule over the earth as stewards of God, to increase its life, to cultivate. And so power is a gift from God. We need to always remember it's something that He created and granted, so that like Him we can create and to make meaning in both the physical, psychological, and spiritual world. Each of you have the ability, if you think about it, to create and make wonderful things that bring joy and delight to others. Each of you, by your words or by your actions, at work, at school, in your home, in your relationships, and at play, you have the ability, because it is a God-given gift. But as with all of the things that were told in Genesis, there is an account of the fall, of when we said no to God and yes to ourselves in ways that caused things to go the other way. So the gift of power that was given to us, just like the gift of material world creation, and the gift of sexuality, became twisted. And given our sinful nature, it began to, we acquired the ability to do the complete opposite of what power was meant to do. So inasmuch as you have the power to bless and create and to make, we also have the power to destroy, to oppress, and to dominate. So the power to create and make can also be used to destroy, oppress, and dominate. And I use the word dominate for its full meaning. For it comes from the word domine in Latin, which means to be Lord. We take control. We lord it over other people. And whereas the sinful use of power serves the self or one's own, divine use of power brings the kingdom of God, which is marked by grace and justice. So as we enter into this conversation about power, I want to ask you a question, and these are not rhetorical, politicized. I want to ask you to think about and to name at least one thing in your life, name one thing that you have helped to make or create. And I don't mean a physical thing. Something that you have participated, something that you do, something that in which you use power to bring life and joy into our world. So think about one thing. Think about, it could be an event, it could be a group of people, something creative that you do. Okay, has anyone got one? Teach Sunday school. Thank you, Justine. Absolutely. What's another one?
Friendship.
Yes. Anyone else?
Coaching sports.
Absolutely. What else?
Music.
Making music. Anything else? Keep them coming. Just call them out. Everyone has one, right? I want you to say it. Anyone?
Giving blood while you're operating.
Giving blood while you're operating. Okay, that's a new one. Heard of that one, but yes. Giving life. Anyone else?
Baking a meal.
Absolutely. Was there another one? There were two. Parenting. Absolutely. Yes.
Sponsoring a child.
Absolutely. Wow. Who hasn't spoken? If you haven't said your one thing, spit it out. It's important. And then there's a reason why. Yes, Crystal.
Conducting a choir.
Absolutely. Anyone else? Praying for a friend. Absolutely. Prayer. Keep them coming. Who's left? Who has not said anything? There's a reason why we say it out loud. Because you need to know. Edmund.
Being a best man for a wedding.
Being a best man at a wedding. Yes, that can be hard and very important work. It's important that we articulate this and we hear it for ourselves and we hear it for other people. Joey, we're just saying what power we have to create things. What have we done? So we're all just sharing right now. Yeah.
Helping others.
Yes.
Defending unpopular
but true positions. That's right. There's an intellectual dimension too. Yes.
Listening to a friend.
Yes. Anyone else? Yes, Elam.
Providing
information. That's right. Who else? Something that you can do and something you do to make the world a more life-giving, delightful place. Yes?
Producing artwork.
Art is beautiful. It makes a difference for those who see it. Anything else? Teaching. Absolutely. Anyone else?
Medical research.
Medical research. Yes. Working in a lab may not seem the most exciting, creative thing, but it is. It is. You see, when you get back to the roots of what you're doing, when you realize why you're doing it, when you're using your power to create, to make, to bring life, it brings you back to what it is that we, in a way, were given power for. Anyone else? You can throw in a secondary one if you like, or if you haven't shared, I'd love you to just say for yourself what it is that you do.
Babysitting.
Babysitting. Very important. Yes. Babysitting. Yes.
Show people what needs their work fulfills
for them. Showing what needs there are to be fulfilled, or
what needs their work fulfills for them.
Oh, what? Okay, what needs their work to fulfill? Yeah, yeah. So almost like what we're doing right now.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Which is what I'm doing right now to a degree.
Repairing broken things.
Repairing broken things, yes.
Finding homes for the buyers.
Finding homes for buyers. Yeah, this is your work can be life-giving if you have it in the right sort of frame of mind. So we've got a lot of wonderfully creative things. Your work can be a creative if you understand it to be, you know, that power. Music, art, parenting, helping others. It can have an intellectual dimension. It can have a physical dimension. So in so many ways, we bring life. We have the power to do it. Now, this is like, it's not a power session. You know, I'm not doing a Tony Robbins deal. You have the power, you know, or change your life. But there are things that we're given. This was the gift. This is the gift that we're given. But understand that what we have been given as a gift to create and to make meaning and to bring life can also be twisted for our own desires to bring suffering, to bring darkness, to bring pain, and not life, confusion, chaos. And this does not mean that when we do what is right, sometimes there's no opposition. Oftentimes there is. But you don't quit. And we are tempted sometimes to use the power that we're given to take control, rather than to give and create space for others. So thank you all for participating. Anyone else? I want to throw out some other ones we haven't heard. I mean, the most, I think, very unique one is giving blood while you're operating, because I've never heard that one before. It's a very unique and unusual one. But giving blood, even if you weren't operating, it would be a literally life-giving thing. Signing your donor card, your organ donor card, maybe a very life-giving thing. Encouraging a friend, we mentioned friendship and relationships. Those are life-giving things. And a lot of times they can be very mutual and very beautiful. I want to share something that's very important from Scripture. Now, I'm going to read only one verse, but it embodies everything in the entire New Testament. Okay? It comes from a very well-known passage, Matthew 28, verse 18. For those of you who are aware, that's where the Great Commission comes from. But what's important are the words that Jesus says before sending out His disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that He has taught them, etc. He says this. Jesus comes to them and says these words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Even in the Old Testament, there's an understanding of the Messiah in which He is given power and glory. And even in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, there is this continuing theme, especially in Revelation, in the return of Christ and a visitation on what He has done and continues to do. It says that He has power, that He is Lord, more than Vladimir Putin, more than Stephen Harper or any king or queen, more than Kim Jong-un, more than those who terrorize others, that He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, and He has ultimate power. All power and authority in the existing universe and beyond, whatever that means, has been given to Christ. The second person of the Trinity, God Himself. But this is interesting. How did He acquire this power? Because it was not a power that He held on to. It's a power He probably always had, being part of the Godhead, but yet it's described that it's given to Him by God the Father. But here it is. If you look at the example of Jesus Himself, He who in humility and in humiliation surrendered all His power to save the world now acquires and is given and is declared power. And what is interesting and curious about this is that He who gave His life, who gave everything, who did not fight back, who laid aside all His power, is also the one who will judge the entire world. His power is unlike any human power that we know of. It transcends it. In theology, we talk about power. And some people have asked before, and it's a very interesting philosophical conundrum, if God is so powerful, you heard these before? Can He make a round square? Well, that's just honestly, I mean, even if you're not a philosopher, you can go, that's illogical to start with. Excuse me. But how about other ones? Like, if God is so powerful, can He make a rock so heavy that He can't even lift it? Well, the answer to that is that there's no arbitrary use of power. Like, why would you do such a thing? You see, power is about having the ability to do what you want to do, true to your character. And it's not doing merely frivolous things, like making rocks so heavy that even you can't lift it, or making round circles. All you have to do is change the entire semantic understanding of a culture, and yes, you can't have round squares. You know, you just change the semantic understandings. But what is true power? And perhaps outside of the philosophical realm, into the moral realm, if God is so powerful, Jesus is so powerful, why doesn't He make everything right again, now? Why doesn't He stop the war in Israel? Why doesn't He stop the Boko Haram from raping and pillaging and terrorizing? Why does he not just fix everything diplomatically or whatever in the Ukraine? Why do airplanes fall from the sky? Why do children get cancer? Why do relationships deteriorate? Why doesn't he fix that stuff? Hold on to that thought. If God is so powerful, if he is so good, why? If he is Lord of all, why doesn't he fix it? You see, it's important that we ask this question. Because if we don't ask the question, we become really dumb Christians. We just get fed all the good stuff. We don't enter into the deeper aspect of our own lives. Why do I get angry? Why am I addicted? Why am I selfish? Why am I sad and depressed? Why do I struggle? Because if God is good and he's given me the power to create, why? If it's so hard, why are things so out of whack? And yes, there's sin and so on and so forth, but what is he doing about it? If I'm to believe. What we are told, and perhaps struggle to believe, is that God is almighty. And that God is good. Part of our struggle with power and the lordship of Christ is that we don't trust him. The sneaking suspicion that he is not good. That if he has this power and allows bad things to happen, he is not good, but he is wicked. He must be evil. And so what do? We believe the serpent. If you eat of this fruit, you will become like God and know good and evil. And so we take control with the power that we have, and we struggle to shape the world that we want it to be with our power. And then we discover, or perhaps some of us don't, that we certainly are not good. We are not altogether wise. For if we were asked the question, how would you fix the world? Well, let's even leave the world aside. How are we to fix our own lives? How would you do it? Is it really that simple? What does it mean to have power and authority? Well, we can't fix it. And so we blame God because he doesn't do what we want him to. And he doesn't do it in the ways that we think he should. Hold on to that doubt, that challenge. I want to turn you towards a different dimension, almost literally. Not only in Ephesians, but also in other aspects of the Bible, there's something that keeps coming up. Sometimes it's called principalities and powers, and that comes specifically from a verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6 reads this in verse 10. It talks about the armor of God, and it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." This is Paul encouraging the Ephesians. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, in Sunday school, we like to give kids drawings of armor for this passage, but I'm going to tell you, and you all know if you read the rest of the passage, that no armor, no physical armor, is going to ever protect you from personified evil itself. What this passage hints towards, and what Jesus did continuously through His ministry on earth, in the land of Galilee and Judea and that region, was He cast out demons. This is specifically about angels and demons. Specifically demons. And we make often two errors when we think about demonology or spiritual beings. In our particular culture anyways. We either deny them entirely, because in a rational world, don't talk to me about demon possession and demons. That doesn't make any sense to me. Because we're rational people. It's psychological. This person needs psychiatric help, and that will do. A good counselor, maybe some, you know, psychotropic medication, you know, something that'll help. And we're good. Or we get spooked out by it, you know, with these movies and so on. It's just a movie. Because a lot of movies is a lot of fiction, just like, you know, spaceships in space, you know, type of thing. But we still want to believe those things in some quarters. But one of the reactions is, it doesn't exist. It's just for fun and games, and it's kind of silly. Let's just deny it. That's one. On the other end, we say, there's so many demons everywhere. Everywhere. This mole? That's demonic. It's growing. You've got an eating problem? That's the demon of gluttony. You need to be cast out. Maybe it's just self-control. But hey, it can be demonized. So there's a hyper-spiritualization of things. And we give more power to the dark forces, to these demons, than they actually wield. Sometimes I kind of go, well, they must be like going like, wow, these humans are really interesting. They're just giving us all the credit for things that they're doing. But this isn't to say that they don't work behind the scenes. This does not mean that the serpent had nothing to do with the fall of humanity. It doesn't mean that they don't stoke the natural fallen tendencies. So what we want is an understanding that is more even, that we neither deny nor hyper-spiritualize the aspects of principalities and powers. There is an evil in the world that seeks the destruction of humanity for a very particular reason. And I'm telling you, you cannot ignore it. But neither should you be completely afraid of it. You see, because Jesus is Lord. So when He arrived on earth, part of His ministry was yes, healing, yes, teaching, and ultimately, yes, to atone for all the sins of the world. But He also cast out demons. And it requires discernment and sensitivity to understand how the movements of the spiritual world work. We by ourselves have no power apart from Christ. We know this. But with Christ, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And if you have been given the Holy Spirit, if you live with God, truly live with Him, there is a power within you that's greater than the powers of true darkness. These powers work within your families, our families sometimes. They work in your workplace. They work in our governments. They work through every human heart that is vulnerable to grasp power in ways that they are tempted to. And here's my question for you, and it's worthy of discussion. Have you ever encountered either angels or demons? For some of you, it can be very obvious. You actually know that that was an angel, or that was from God, that was a vision, something unusual and supernatural. But for some of us also, there are events that happen that we simply dismiss to coincidence or just something odd. But in reflection, if we take the time, the Spirit of God can reveal to us as a true presence, either of God and His angels, or the devil and demons. My question to us, and not everyone has these sensitivities, and that's okay. I'm just wondering if you've ever encountered them. Or if you even remember encountering them. Just take a moment to think about it. Have you ever encountered angels and demons? So I'm going to ask you maybe to do this in small groups. Simply because sometimes it would be easier to pray. Well, but if you can gather maybe in groups of three or four, no more than four, I'm going to ask you to share. But I want to do this before you do so. I want to pray. Because that's important. Spirit of God, come and protect us. Spirit of God, come and reveal to us. Spirit of God, keep all untoward spirits out of this place. And instead, speak to us. Help us not to harbor either fear or ignorance. But help us to wonder, for you are present. Amen. So if you can just gather real quick, groups of three or four, and share with each other. I mean, if you have a story to share, share. If you don't, just say, I got nothing. That's cool too. Not everyone encounters these things, but if you do, and the closer you are to Jesus, sometimes, it doesn't mean, it's not a ranking, right? When you get close to Jesus, sometimes these other things may pop up if you're given particular gifts. And then we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has ultimate authority, but the agency of the Godhead, of the Trinity, in engaging with us, in us, and through us, is the person of the Holy Spirit, by which these powers are also exercised and understood, and discernment comes to us. So, if you have engaged with this, is there anyone willing to share with us? Like, you know, no pressure, but if there's something that, you know, that has come up in your life, or if you want to ask about it, give you a few moments to do that if you feel like you're comfortable doing that.
Yeah. This would break the edifying right now. It's like, I just want to share everything.
Happen. But they don't happen all the time. Or I could say they actually do happen all the time in some ways, but we don't necessarily recognize what they necessarily are. Some people in hyper-spiritualization, one of the aberrant, you know, aspects of engaging the spiritual world. I mean, I've seen some really aberrant ones, like snake handlers. I don't know if you've heard of these people in the Appalachians. They'll grab, really part of their worship is grabbing snakes and trying not to get bitten. And if they do, they trust God to. I mean, that's just fooling around. I mean, it's taking one passage of scripture and just blowing it way out of proportion. God, I think, is still merciful to them and miraculously may save their lives out of just pure mercy, but we don't play that, right? We don't, you know, that's not something that's healthy. But sometimes what happens is there is a hyper-spiritualization and we don't want to have that. But at the same time, we don't want to have complete denial. In regard to miracle, God does amazing things. Jesus' work was in healing, was in casting out demons. And miracles do happen and can happen today. People can be healed. There is speaking in tongues, some of the things that we, you know, see in Scripture. There are prophecies. And what we mean by prophecy is often not like someone telling you what to do and all your sins and all this stuff. That's not necessarily helpful. Prophecy is just telling people in general that the role of prophets was to tell those who were rulers to realign themselves with God because they had decided not to in their actions. They neglected the poor or the needy. They began to be oppressive. So all the evil powers that we talked about early, the cursed powers, they began to turn towards those things, using their power for evil, I guess. You know, it sounds like almost comic bookish, but yes. And what they were inviting, what the prophet's role is to invite other people back to the life-giving ways of God. And that was part of the prophetic roles. Dreams and revelations can be given, like, you know, the vision maybe that Crystal, you shared with us. That is not necessarily uncommon, actually. But here's something that's important to say in our particular community, that all of these need to be tested. It's quite important. They must be matured. And I would say they must be practiced in a space where there is accountability and grace. There isn't a single person here that does not have a spiritual gift. The question is, do you know what it is? And do you exercise it? It may not be one of the more unusual, you know, quote-unquote spectacular ones, but you have gifts. And you need to test them. And you need to mature them and practice them in faith and trust. You will and may make mistakes with them. And that's okay if we are in a community where we know how to handle this. So one of the things that we do in our particular local church is if there's visions and so on, please run it through the pastoral team. I mean, please mention it to us, because we want to discern these things together. and know that we are, you know, open to these engagements. We understand that these are realities. They're not just, you know, an oddity. They are actually a normal part of spiritual life. When we don't use our spiritual gifts, it actually weakens the church. When you don't exercise your spiritual gifts, when you don't tell your story, when you don't testify to the power of God and His ability to transform you, it weakens the church. And to become self-dependent or self-directed in ministries in this way is actually problematic and can be dangerous. It is an accountability to the people of God. But the spectacular, you know, quote unquote, the unusual, is only a sign of the Spirit's presence, His presence. The truest form of God's power is found in something else, actually. The true power of God is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Part of what is problematic about this verse is that it's always read at weddings. And so we always attach that love, the concept of love, to just a relationship between a husband and wife. When in fact, it is not. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians has to do with every Christian believer. Single, married, whatever state they're in. Love is the mark of the Holy Spirit, not speaking in tongues, which this verse clearly demonstrates. It says that you may speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You may do all these miraculous things, prophesy, visions, a whole bit. But if you do not have this, you do not have anything. And this is where the true power of God is going to be revealed. The true power of God is about transformation. Not about merely environmental, you know, in terms of society and culture. Not just political systems, wars, rumors of wars, Ukraine, Africa, City Hall. It is about the transformation of the heart. Let me say that again. The truest and most powerful aspect of the Holy Spirit is not transforming the world around us as people. It is His ability to transform us from the inside out. And so we return to the question of theodicy, those questions about why doesn't God fix everything? Because if He did, on a logical basis, if we did it in the powerful ways of our world, how would we do it? You know how we do it. We're going to bring in the tanks. I'm going to unholster my gun. I'm going to create a law. I am going to control you. I am going to force you to do right. I will make you afraid, so that you will behave in a particular way. Or I will manipulate you. I will tell you everything you want to hear so I can get you to do what I want you to do. So by some form of coercion, we can bring peace. The Roman Empire brought what we call the Pax Romana. But it is only a veneer of peace, because there's no challengers left. until the barbarians arose. How did they enforce the Roman peace? Through brilliant military strategy, power, politics, and crucifixion. The power of the Holy Spirit transforms humanity and the whole world through the transformation of those people, of us. When we read the passage about being patient or kind, I know my heart well enough that I am none of these things to start. I am easily angered. I do still sometimes keep a record of wrongs. I don't always hope. I don't always trust. In fact, can be a bit cynical maybe. All the things that are said in 1 Corinthians 13 are the things that God is bringing to us through the Spirit. If you want to measure, and I want to say this advisedly, you don't use 1 Corinthians 13 to beat yourself with. You use 1 Corinthians 13 to understand and let yourself be open to these things that God is bringing to you. You become more patient. You become more kind. You become more gentle. You become more truthful. To grow in character like God Himself as you align Himself. And yes, sometimes God will change the environment through you. Through you. You change your family. You change the life of your mother, of your father, your brother, or your sister, or your neighbor, or your friend. You change yourself. Not because you have the power to do so, because the Holy Spirit is at work. Heine Arnold, who lives in a community, I think, like the Amish, says this, and I think it's a very meaningful thing. As long as we think we can save ourselves by our own willpower, we will only make the evil in us stronger than ever. What is the work of the Spirit? You see, in the Scriptures, the heart is not the place of just the feelings. It is the place of where we talked about in regards to saying yes and no, if you remember. Your heart, in Hebrew understanding, is the seat of the will. That gift, that power of saying yes and no. And the Holy Spirit comes to us and enables us sometimes to say yes in spite of ourselves, or say no in spite of ourselves. Christ is always inviting us. He brings through His Spirit conviction and repentance, which is transformation. Because the other option is that He will also come in judgment. We know that. But in this time, He invites us to follow Him. And the reality of our hearts is this: we can always say no to Jesus. Okay? You can always say no to Him. I don't want to follow You. I don't want to obey You in this area. I'll follow You the other ways, but don't touch this. This is mine. I don't want that. And often, sometimes we do. And so I came to a book that I've actually mentioned on my Facebook. I mentioned to friends. Being a plug for my friend, Art Greco. He's one of my doctor ministry colleagues. He wrote this book. He's gonna call it. I shouldn't say, but I'll say it anyways. He's gonna call it Kick-Ass Spirituality, but that didn't, you know, that doesn't look good on a spiritual book. So instead, we went with God. He went with God Kills, I guess. And it is a fantastic book because he's a very down-to-earth guy, kind of, you know, very human. And he says this. And he's taught me a prayer through this book. He says that God is putting to death all the things in us that should die. All the things that really destroy us. In other words, maybe another way of putting it, he eliminates the footholds of the devil and the parts in which he can infiltrate into us. And he has this prayer in there that I want to introduce to you. But I think it's probably true of every real prayer. And it goes like this. Help me, dear, holy assassin. For if you don't, I fear I'll nourish those inner drives to the point where they kill me. Amen. It is the Spirit of God with whom we interact every day. It is the Spirit who changes us from the inside out. It is the Spirit who is the blade of the holy assassin that we call upon to sever all things or to corral all things that destroy us and keep us from Christ. And as that has been a lead into it, there's only one way to access this power. Part of what we consider sometimes in the physical world the most useless act there is. The act of prayer. So prayer is not useless. It is the only, I repeat, the only way by which you interact with the greatest power that exists. But he is not just a power, he is a person. It is Jesus. Do you want your heart changed? Do you want to use your power for good, so to speak, to build, to give life? Do you want to be selfless? There are things that you're going to have to say yes to. Things you're going to have to say no to. And how you answer that question will change not only the rest of your life, but in fact, your past. How you understand it. Allow me to close in prayer. Spirit of God, change us from the inside out. Save, yes, our world. Save us. Save me. May our church, may our community be yours. Amen.
Thank you.